We're just going to read the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What was it about Paul that made him such a tremendous, not only a Christian, but a tremendous leader? What was it about him? I was thinking about that for a few days, and I came up with a couple of things. I think one of the things that made him such a tremendous leader was that he knew God. He really knew God. I mean, if you look at what he says here, I thank God in verse 3, whom I serve from my forefathers. There was a knowledge about God that Paul had from very early in his life. And we know, as we've gone through Acts, we know that this was a man who sat at the feet of one of the most prominent rabbis in Jewish history, Gamaliel. I mean, Paul demonstrates this time and time again. He knew God, which means, secondly, he knew the Word of God. I mean, read Paul's letters. You know, they are saturated with quotation after quotation or reference after reference to the Old Testament. He knew God because he knew the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures because he knew God. And what's stunning about it is he was absolutely convinced he knew God's will. Do you know it was God's will for him to be in this Roman prison as he's writing this letter? He knows that. He knew God's will when Ananias came to him in Acts chapter 9 and told him, you're going to preach to kings, but you're also going to suffer greatly for my name's sake. That was the will of God for Paul. This man was Timothy's role model. So my question this morning to you is this: who's your role model? Who's been an important role model for you? Maybe it's your parents. We'll see here in a few minutes how important a godly parenting, godly heritage is. It's interesting how Paul starts off this letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing this to Timothy. Why does he tell Timothy, I'm an apostle? Did Timothy not know that Paul was an apostle? Paul is telling us, and he's telling Timothy, by including the phrase, an apostle, that this is not merely a personal letter. This is an authoritative letter that Paul is writing. I mean, Timothy didn't have any doubt about Paul's identity. He knew Paul. But he's telling us this is an official document. How did Paul get to be an apostle? The other apostles get to vote? I mean, think about this. If you were an apostle, like Peter, James, John, and you saw on the ballot for to be an apostle, Saul of Tarsus, what would you have voted at that point in church history? Think about it. What would you have said? Really? Are you serious? I mean, have you read chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book of Acts? What Paul did? I mean, here's a man, he's breathing out. Luke tells us he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter to the churches. But Paul says, I'm an apostle, not by men's votes. And Paul didn't campaign for this either, did he? Where did Paul go about knocking on doors? Here's a brochure about my information, my biography. Would you consider voting for me or nominating me to be? He says, listen to what he says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. By the will of God. It was God's revealed will to Paul. And he was convinced of this. And I believe that the will of God sustained Paul throughout all the things that he endured in his life and ministry. You know, only the will of God, only knowing the will of God could enable Paul to endure what he endured in life. I believe that. He was absolutely convinced, this is God's will for me to be in the Philippian jail. As we learned last week, he wasn't just in, you know, the outer court of the jail. He was in the depths of the prison. And he was not only in the depths of the prison, he was in the chains. And that was God's will for him to be there. Why? Why did God put him there? So the Philippian jailer could come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and his family. And Paul says, I'm convinced that was the will of God for me. It's the will of God that led him to pen this letter as a prisoner of Nero in Rome. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. What kind of ruler, what kind of Caesar was Nero? He loved Christians. He burned thousands at the stake. He blamed them for the burning of Rome. I mean, he was a tyrant. He was a madman. He imprisoned Rome. He imprisoned Paul, but Paul said, it's God's will for me. You know what Paul was able to do in prison at that time? I mean, think about that. Write this letter. What if Paul hadn't been in that Roman prison? We wouldn't have this wonderful, wonderful, precious letter today that we do. I mean, he knew that the time of his earthly sojourn, we talked about that last week, or a couple of weeks ago in chapter 4, he says, I am now ready, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's not talking about getting out of prison, he's talking about being executed. He's talking about dying. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That is Paul's assessment of his ministry, of his life. I have done the will of God. That is God's will for me. He didn't have the freedom to travel as he once did and visit the churches that he cared so much about. But he expresses no regrets. He expressed no missteps. He doesn't say, oh, man, I wish I'd have done that. I wish I'd have been there. I wish I'd have said this. Listen to this again. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Up to this point in your life, can you say that? Is that the testimony that you could give? I mean, think about this. Everything that he endured in life, everything that had transpired to him at any moment of his life, just because, I like what one author said. He said this, just because suffering enters one's life, it is no indication that the individual is out of the will of God. I mean, remember what the angel told Ananias when he was getting ready to send him to Paul or Saul of Tarsus? Tell him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know what Paul told Timothy in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Christianity and suffering, Christianity and persecution go hand in hand in this world, in this dispensation. This world is not a friend of biblical truth. You know, mentally, now this is the easy part. Mentally, we know that, right? You know that. I mean, this is the Bible says that, right? But do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you ever think about, I was thinking about this week. What would it be like to be a Christian in the former Soviet Union in the 1930s, 1940s, 1950s? What would it be like to be a Christian in Iran today? Or in Cuba? Or Saudi Arabia? Or name any Eastern European country. What would it be like to be a Christian in China or Afghanistan? What would it be like? I'll tell you, we have a lot of brothers and sisters in the Lord in those countries who are not sitting in padded chairs in air-conditioned buildings. Probably many of them find themselves in a position similar to where Paul is right now as he's writing this letter, in prison for their faith in Christ. You know, it's a great blessing to experience in life moments when you know the will of God is so clear. You know that God's will is so crystal clear to you. That God didn't speak to you in some audible voice, but you simply obeyed. I will never forget when I followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Many years ago. And I told Pastor Gertsen afterward, I said, you know, I feel good. I'm not a feely, emotionally type of a person, but I feel good. He said, you know why? And I said, well, no, I really don't understand. He said, because you obeyed. You did what God wants a believer to do. To be baptized. That's what obedience is. And that's the result of obedience. You know you've done the right thing. How important is obedience in the Christian life? How important is it? Have you read John 14? If you love me, keep my commandments. I mean, God's word is clear when it comes to his will. He has told us what he wants. The will of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the will of God, your sanctification, you being set apart. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You mean God's will is good? Yes. It's acceptable? Yes. And guess what? It's perfect. It's complete. It's total. You can know the will of God. I mean, most of the time in our life, I believe most of the times we live in our life, we simply just try to endure. We do. We try to get by. But listen to what Paul says in this. He wants us to be joyful. God wants us to be joyful, not just endure, not just get by, to have a cheerful spirit. Let me tell you something. I'll be honest with you this morning. This message is really stepping on my toes. Because it's hard to be cheerful. It's hard to be joyful sometimes in life. But when I stop and think about Paul writing from a Roman prison to his son in the faith, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So Paul, an apostle, by God's will. What standard does Paul measure? By what standard does Paul measure his service for the Lord? Look at verse 1 again. That according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, God gives men new life in Jesus Christ. You know why the apostles came? You know why he gave apostles? You ever wonder that? Why did he give these apostles? And by the way, there were three requirements that nobody could meet possibly today to be an apostle. There were three requirements that an apostle had. Number one, you had to be called either by the Holy Spirit or by Christ himself. Number two, you had to have the miracle working power of the apostles. I mean, that's what it says, that these men had the signs of apostles. They were able to heal. We're going to read some about Paul healing in Acts 19 and doing mighty miracles. And number three, he had to have seen the risen Christ. Nobody today has seen the risen Christ. Nobody today has seen. You haven't. No one has seen the risen Christ since John saw him on Patmos in the mid-90s of the first century. It's impossible. Nobody has seen Christ. These apostles were given to bear witness of this life. And the promise of eternal life required the apostles to proclaim this message. We have talked about this, and I feel like we've been... Sometimes I feel like we overdo it when we talk about the gospel. We hammer on the gospel, what the gospel is, and why it's so important. And then I sit in my office and I read on the computer, I read on the internet, and I think, no, we haven't talked about it enough. Because there's so much confusion. It is not complicated. It is not rocket science. The gospel, Matt talked about it in Sunday school. He explained it very clearly. The apostles, or Paul and Silas, explained it very clearly in Thessalonica. It is the death of Jesus Christ for our sins according to the Scriptures. It is His resurrection from the dead according to the Scriptures. The reality of His death is seen that He was buried. The reality of His resurrection was seen in the fact that He was seen by over 500 people. Where do you get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the message the apostles preached. That's the only message that gives life. It is the promise of life. Listen. How important is a promise? When someone says to you, I promise to do something, and then they don't follow through, are you disappointed? Maybe you're not surprised, but you're horribly disappointed, aren't you? Who made the promise of life? Did Paul, Peter, James, John? God made it. And guess what? God never breaks his promise. God keeps his word. Well, what's this? What's the basis of the promise? Look what he says in verse 1, which is in Christ Jesus. I mean, the apostles were simply to proclaim this message, this promise of life, to announce the good news of God, that sinners can be saved from sin through God's grace in Jesus Christ. You know, if you believe in Jesus Christ right now, if you trust him right now, the Bible says you have eternal life. You have passed from death to life. Not you will in the future, but you have it right now, this very moment. And I love how he describes, that's the author of the letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. I mean, my dearly beloved son, you see that description? I mean, now we're getting personal. This is an official letter, but we're getting personal now. Paul is expressing sincere affection for this young man. And he's binding the two of them together in the Lord's work. I mean, it's interesting. If you go back to 1 Timothy, notice how he addresses Timothy there. 1 Timothy 1. In verse 2, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now in in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, my dearly beloved son. And some people have said, well, you know, Paul wrote this way because he really wasn't sure that Timothy was actually saved. Really? What does he say in verse 5? Look what he says. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Did Paul have any doubt that Timothy was a believer? Not a shred of doubt. Paul was convinced that the same faith existed in Paul that existed in Timothy. They were in agreement. He puts the two of them together. In other words, Paul is writing to a fellow Christian. And then I love this in verse 2. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that is a pretty standard Christian greeting, isn't it? Grace, mercy, and peace. I mean, we hear that a lot. Grace, mercy, and peace. Read the New Testament letters. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. It's easy to read over that. Do you understand the importance of each one of those phrases? Grace, mercy, and peace. What is grace? God's unmerited, undeserved favor. He's reminding Timothy, you have been given something, we have been given something that we don't deserve, the grace of God. Not only that, but he says mercy. That's not giving us what we do deserve. And then peace. Why is that so important? What did you and I have prior to our salvation? What do all unsaved people have hanging over them? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. When you have peace with God, guess what happens to that wrath? It goes away. It disappears. When there's impending doom, there's anxiety, there's fear, It's very disconcerting, isn't it? When there's storms that come up, not around here, we're in a drought, okay, but when we lived in the Midwest, we would experience storms. And I can remember my wife tells me, you know, there are things about the Midwest that she misses, and one of them is the thunderstorms. And I don't miss that one minute, because if we got more than a half an inch of rain, our basement would flood with sewer water. Actually, it was more like 2 inches, but I'm being dramatic for effect here. There's always an anxiety about things like that, storms. Think about if you're on the sea and a storm comes up. You ever watch that show, Deadliest Catch? That makes me want to run out and join a fishing crew tomorrow. I said that for a dramatic effect too. There's no way you could pay me enough to do that. Jeanette asked me one time, would you ever consider doing that? Do you know me? Really? We've been married over 30 years. Do you think I would do that? There's not hostility with us in God anymore. I mean, what do you think about that? What does that make you think? I can breathe a sigh of relief. Grace, mercy, and peace. Contentment, heart of heart and mind for the present and on into the future. You know what? We don't have to worry about our relationship with God. We don't have to worry about our standing with God anymore. You and I don't have to wonder about it anymore. Neither did Paul or Timothy. And then he gives us a thanksgiving in verses 3 through 5. He says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. His gratitude is grounded by the clear memories of the past. They are so close and important to him in his own spiritual life. I mean, look at this. In verse 3, he says, I have remembrance of thee. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful. That's a phrase, remembering your tears. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance. There are several things that Paul's grateful for. First of all, he's grateful for his own godly heritage. You know, the God he serves in the present is the one he served all of his life, in a sense. He's been taught to trust God. Now, he was not reared, I mean, think about this. He was not reared by Christian parents, was he? He did not grow up in a Christian home. But they did teach him about the true God. He learned about the true God from Gamaliel. He did not understand many things. I mean, that was obvious, isn't it? When you read Acts 7 and when you read Acts 8, that was obvious that he did not understand many things about Christianity, did he? We know that because he persecuted the church. But when he became a follower of the way, he's saying here, he didn't forsake God. He didn't forsake the true and living God. He embraced the true and living God. Christianity is actually the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Acts chapter 26, verse 6. That's what Christianity is. And now Paul is active, he's active properly serving the ancestral God. He is serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And notice how he does it with a pure conscience, with a clean conscience. His life is pure. I mean, think about this. He's facing death. He is facing death for teaching an illegal religion. But it's not an illegal religion. It is according to the Roman government. Remember what we talked about? There's so much about Sunday school. I thought about just having him continue on with Acts because there's so much I wanted to say that he was saying, and he's saying it a lot better than I am. But people twist the truth of Christianity in ways that just frustrate the daylights out of me. They take things that Paul said and Paul wrote, and they twisted them. One of the accusations about the early Christians was this: they are atheists. They're atheists. Why? Because Kaiser Kurios, Caesar is Lord. Who's Lord? Who do Christians say is Lord? Jesus is Lord. Well, if they're not going to worship the Caesar, then they're atheists. No. We're true theists. He's serving the true and living God. His worship of God is about to result in his death. And I want you to notice this. He's not bitter about it. He's not wringing his hands in frustration and anger. Who's he writing this letter to? Does he write this letter to Timothy or to Nero? In protest or in praise? See, he's not bitter about it. In fact, he's grateful for who the Lord is and all that he's done and all that he's enabled Paul to do in his life and ministry. And he's grateful for his heritage, but he's also grateful for Timothy. He says that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in prayers, in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. I mean, he'd left Timothy, remember? He'd left Timothy in Ephesus. Timothy was ministering in Ephesus, far away from Rome. But now he's anxious that Timothy come and they have this face-to-face fellowship. And Paul prays continually for him. Praying, and his praying centers on Timothy's well-being as it should others, as it should ours. And he focuses on three crucial themes. Number one, Timothy's tears. Remember, what is it like when you have to leave someone that you deeply love? It's hard, isn't it? Imagine what it was like for Timothy when Paul left him in Ephesus. Imagine that. I mean, Paul and Timothy had been together on that second missionary journey, and Timothy is left in Ephesus to care for the church in Ephesus, and Paul is going to leave. And Timothy starts crying and weeping. How difficult that must have been for Timothy to remain behind, and how difficult it must have been for Paul to leave someone he so dearly loved. But now, he says, I am going to experience great joy. I'll be filled with joy when you come. As he anticipates Timothy's arrival in Rome. You know, we're tough American men. We don't cry. We don't get emotional. Well, you're not being honest. You know, it's in that culture, it was typical. I mean, if you look at Acts 20, remember when Paul left Ephesus? What happened? What did those Ephesian elders do? They wept. They wept at his departure. It's all right to express emotions. Paul remembered Timothy's tears. Paul remembered Timothy's genuine faith in verse 5. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." I mean, this is something real. Timothy wasn't pretending to be a Christian. Timothy wasn't faking this. He's not pretending to embrace something he does not actually believe from his heart. And I think maybe something happened there in the prison that sparked this memory of Paul. That he reflected on the genuine faith that existed in Timothy. And that's something that emboldened Paul, that encouraged Paul to remember his son in the faith. How are we exhibiting Christian virtues so that others might be encouraged? Do we display our faults or our vices or our virtues? And then he remembers Timothy's godly ancestry in verse 5. The faith that was in his grandmother Lois and then his mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. His faith was, he was brought up in the Jewish religion, which is interesting, isn't it? Because what was his father, according to Acts 16? See, it doesn't say he was a proselyte. It says he was a Greek. You know what that means? He was not a believer. He was not a follower of the true God. He was probably a pagan. He was probably a polytheist. But Timothy's grandmother and Timothy's mother took it upon themselves to make sure that young Timothy was rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. And by the way, you know, Timothy just didn't learn all of the Old Testament Scriptures by osmosis, did he? I mean, read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Who taught Timothy when Timothy was a child? His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Godly parenting is vitally important. Well, what part did Paul have? I mean, how come Paul could come along and say, "Well, he's my dearly beloved son in the faith. He's my son in the faith." Because Paul led him to the Lord, brought him to the fulfillment, the ultimate end of the faith. You know, Paul took great encouragement in that family's faith. And he's convinced that Timothy is a worthy example of genuine faith. May I ask you this morning, what kind of heritage are you leaving? What kind of heritage are you leaving? What kind of heritage am I leaving? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Can we say that about people, that we've had an impact on their lives? Do they possess unfeigned faith because of our testimony and our teaching and our ministry? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for your word. Lord, you've given us much to think about. As we look into the future, as we see the future unfolding in the present, and we pray that you would help us to stay the course, to stay on track, not get deviated into all these philosophies and opinions and ideas that people have, but that we would stick close to your word, that we would adhere to your word. That is the only true, reliable guide that we have. Help us today, Father. help us to be people of the book. As Paul was, as Timothy was, and others have been, thank you for using people in their lives, and thank you for using people in our lives to teach us your word so that we can implement it in day-to-day living. In Jesus' name and through his mighty blood, we pray. Amen.